Day of worship. If you haven't worshiped the Lord today, something's wrong with you. It's been a great day. We're so thankful for the experience of worship, and you've been wonderful to us. The last Sunday we were here, and we've had so many kind words said. We appreciate that. You're a friendly church, and that's good. I have one little concern, though. I didn't know you had thieves in this church. And we're going to have to deal with that one, get the thieves out of the church. So you said it. You said you had thieves in the church this morning. And so they're supposed to be here some night. Maybe you can get rid of them that night. I don't know. But crucify them, yeah. Our text this morning is found in Judges chapter 6. If you'll open your Bibles there, for you who want to use the screen, it will be on the screen later on. I am sure that you watched the Super Bowl, and when you watched the Super Bowl, maybe the best part was the commercials. At least the television the week before talked a lot about the commercials. There was a commercial that was very popular in the 2011 Super Bowl game. It was a commercial about Darth Vader. It was a little boy who was dressed up like Darth Vader. And he was attempting to use the Force, whatever that is, as he went around his home. The familiar Star Wars music is in the background, and young Darth Vader marches down the hallway, comes to the washroom, and he raises his hand toward the dryer, and nothing happened. Well, he doesn't give up. He goes into the living room, and the family dog is lying on the floor, and he raises his hand toward the family dog, and the dog looked quizzically at him, and nothing happened. He's not going to give up. He goes into the bedroom. And on the bed is a doll. He points his hands toward the doll. She looks blankly at him, and nothing happens. Well, he goes to the kitchen, still in his costume, goes over to the counter, puts his black helmeted head into his hands, and he's totally discouraged. Looks out the window and he sees his father pull up the driveway. He goes out to meet his dad. His dad goes in the house. He's going to try this one more time. He raises his hands toward the car. And all of a sudden, the turn signal begins to blink. And the engine of the car comes on. He falls back a couple of steps. He looks to the house, he looks back to the car, and he's absolutely amazed. I think that little illustration helps us to understand that when we are attempting great things for God, we need something beyond ourselves to help us. We need the power of God in our life. If you're going to do anything in the kingdom of God, it's going to have to be done by his power and his will. This morning, we're going to look at the life of Gideon for just a moment. Gideon lived in a very difficult period of Israel's history. There was no king. And the Bible says in two or three occasions at least that everyone did what was right in their own eyes during that period of time. Now, if you're looking at America today and you realize if everyone did what was right in their own eyes, we are in a mess because that's what's happening right now. And so Israel was basically in a mess. Let's begin at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain cliffs, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, The Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camel. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord. And so the land and the people are devastated. And the people ask a question that I'm sure that you at times ask when you get in a set of circumstances that you can't see any way out. You may have been in it for a long, long time. And you say, where is God in all of this? And that's the question they ask. Where is God? Has God left us? Has he forsaken us? Verses 1 through 6 shows us the chastisement of God. Warren Wiersbe, speaker of Back to the Bible years ago and Moody Bible Church pastor, said this: God is not a permissive parent who allows his children to do as they please. For his ultimate purpose is that we be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8:29. The father wants to be able to look at each of his children and say, this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Chastening is evidence of God's hatred of sin, but it's also evidence of his love for his people. We can't conceive of a holy God wanting anything less than the very best for his children. That's God's desire for you and me. And the best that he can do for us is to give us a holy character like Jesus Christ, his son. Obedience to the Lord builds character. Sin destroys character. And God cannot sit by idly and watch people sin and get by with it. It destroys his children, and he must discipline us. And so Israel is being chastised by the Lord at this point. Israel had already experienced about 43 years of suppression by the neighboring nations around them. But they hadn't learned anything from it. They were still worshiping their false gods. They were not worshiping the true God alone, but they were adding the worship of all these other gods. And so unless our suffering somehow leads us to repentance, it accomplishes nothing, does it? In 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 7, the Bible talks about two kinds of sorrow. There is a sorrow that's called worldly sorrow. There is a sorrow called godly sorrow. And there's a lot of people who have worldly sorrow. Sorry they got caught. Sorry it didn't work out the way they wanted it to work out. Sorry they had to give the money back that they stole. But then there's a godly sorrow. They may have gotten away with it, but at the same time, they feel a godly sorrow and they repent of that because they have sinned against God and against people. And that's the kind of godly sorrow that is needed for repentance. If you don't have that kind of repentance that comes from a deep desire to get back in relationship with God, not just an escape from the pain, then your remorse is of invalid. It doesn't do you any good. Chastening assures us that we truly are the children of God. I can guarantee you that my parents chastened me, but I did wrong. I was an only child. They looked at me after I was born and said, we can't improve on that. Let's just don't even try. Now, if you believe that, I got some other things I'd like to sell you. As an only child, and people often thought that I was spoiled. Let me tell you, I was not spoiled. My parents would go to jail today. My mom whipped me with a switch. Cut it off the tree, whip me with a switch. My dad used his bare hand. It was bigger than mine. I never wanted to get spanked by them, but I knew what happened was that they were loving me. They were pointing me in the right direction. And chastening says to us, our God loves us, and we won't get away with rebellion. From time to time, God would raise up a judge that would come to deliver the nation of Israel. And at this point in time, God is going to come to Gideon and let him be the next judge. He's reluctant to that. Because Gideon's painful past causes him to be paralyzed by fear. And that happens to all of us at times. Verse 11, an angel comes to Gideon and visits him. Gideon is in a wine press, and he is threshing wheat. Why in the world is he in a wine press threshing wheat? A wine press is where you put grapes. Take off your shoes, raise up your pant legs or your skirt, and you trample those grapes until the juice flows out. Why is he in the wine press threshing wheat? It's not the place to do it. It's because he's afraid. He is in great fear of the Midianites because they come down and they steal all the grain. They steal everything from the people and they have nothing. Fear permeates our lives. Sometimes it causes us to do things that we might not normally do. The angel is coming to give Gideon a new hope, a new dream, a new future. But his past is so present with him that he can't even hear the angel of the Lord and what the angel is saying. All he can think about is these hordes of foreigners who come and invade their land, like the sea, sand of the sea. And he's fearful. He can't get that out of his mind. I want you to look at verse 13. Gideon replies, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' And now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of the Midians." While God was challenging Gideon to a new hope, Gideon is held back by that painful past. He just can hardly believe this is happening. How many times has a hurt in your life, a failure in your life, caused you to stop believing in the future that God wanted you to have? How many times have you been hurt and crawled into the shell of that hurt because you just don't want anybody to know that you've been hurt? You're angry at people because of the hurt, and it's destroying your future, it's destroying your life, it's destroying relationships. And all you can think about is the pain of the past. It doesn't matter what it is. It really doesn't matter what it is. It's holding you back from being all that God wants you to be. Don't allow the past to script your future. Do you hear that? Don't allow your past to script your future. Don't allow negative messages of people in the past. Maybe someone said to you, "You're just a dumb kid." And the rest of your life, you thought you were dumb. And maybe you've even acted that way because the thought was in your mind. Don't allow actions from people of the past to put you in this deep cave so that your life is ruined because of it. And don't be like Gideon, letting fear so grip your spirit that you can't hear the voice of God telling you what he has for your life. God saw Gideon differently than Gideon saw himself. this is an important point that you need to see today. God saw Gideon differently. In verse 12, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I can hear Gideon almost say, yeah, right. God is with me, mighty. Why am I hiding in the wine press, threshing wheat? Why do I hide out in caves and strongholds if I'm such a mighty warrior? And you can almost see the irony of it. When you and I are paralyzed by our fears because of some painful past, when we have no ability to see the future, God sees us as mighty in strength. Can you get a hold of that today? You may not see yourself that way, but God sees you as mighty in strength. Brian Wilkerson once ran in the New York Marathon. Crazy for doing it, I think. I could maybe run a quarter mile marathon. But to run 20-some miles, don't think so. So he's running in this marathon, and he says the first half of the race is a party. There's about 28,000 people who are running, and some are running in costume, and it's a lot of fun. You're going through the neighborhoods of Brooklyn and Queens, and you feel like you could run forever. At mile 13, he says, you cross over into Manhattan. You now are headed north. You're leaving the Central Park area, and you're going in the opposite direction of Central Park. The crowds are now thinner, and the party's over. 13 miles. But he said at about mile 16 or 18, you're absolutely miserable. Physically and psychologically, you're drained. You feel busted. All you want to do is stop. Quit running. He remembers passing a first aid station. There were some runners laying on cots with IVs in their arms. And he thought, you lucky dogs. He said, I imagine I was going to have to go home and tell my family I didn't finish. I quit. But then a thought came to him. Why did I sign up for this race in the first place? That's a wonderful idea. Should have asked that question at the beginning. What made me think I could do such a thing? But he said, that's when it came to me. One way or another, I have to get back to Central Park. I have no money. I have no ride. My ride is back there. The only way I can get there is on my own 2 feet. And so he thought, I'm just going to put one foot in front of the other. I'm not going to think about the next 6 miles. Just going to put one foot in front of the other foot. He said, that's what I did. And he said, when you cross the finish line, it feels like glory. It doesn't matter that you're in 10,000th place. Still feels good. Some of you may be hitting the wall this morning, feeling like you can't go on, you want to quit. Following Christ may be a little more difficult than you had thought it was going to be. And there have been times you thought maybe about giving up on Christ and giving up on the church. Don't do that. Don't do that. You see, there's no magic in distance running. The magic is you put one foot in front of the other, one foot in front of the other. And that's all you have to do in the Christian faith. Put one foot in front of the other. Keep running. I don't know what your feelings are about Martin Luther King. I really know very little about the man personally. I heard a lot of good things about him in the 50s. I lived in the 50s for some of you. That's a long time ago. I heard some bad things about him. I read an article the other day about a man who wrote about his life. Martin Luther King was known for nonviolent demonstrations. Unlike what's going on today in our world, he wanted them to be nonviolent. In a book, Welcoming Justice, Charles Marsh describes King's profound encounter with the risen Christ. January 1956, Martin Luther had just come home from a hard day of work. He got home very late that night. He had been in organizational meetings all day long. His wife and children were already in bed, and he was anxious himself to go to bed. But he got the kind of telephone call that he had been getting 30 and 40 times a day. And it was a threatening call. It was mean, terrible words. He tried to go back to bed to sleep, and he couldn't. He got up and went to the kitchen, made some coffee. There he put his head in his hands, and he prayed. And he encountered Christ. And Christ said to him, "Keep on. Keep on." And Martin Luther King said, "That experience of encountering Christ that night in my kitchen carried me through my life, the rest of my life." He remembered the words of that great old song, "He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." So in the stillness of that Alabama night, the voice of Jesus proved stronger than the voice of a telephone heckler. Gideon and King. We need to be like that and see ourselves as strong. It's easy to see ourselves as weak and powerless. Because there's times you come up against things and you just think, I can't handle this. I can't do this. When I was asked to be the president of the missionary board, I thought, that is such a massive job. I don't think I can do this. And you know something? I couldn't. But thankfully, God saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And he sees something in you. In our weakness, God sees us as a mighty warrior. And if you are a believer in Christ, God sees you as his son and his daughter. He sees you as someone filled with the Spirit of God, filled with his divine power. And he sees you as a mighty warrior, able to face whatever you encounter. To get rid of your painful past, you must see yourself as God sees you. Steve Brown has a wonderful radio voice. He's written a lot of books. In one of his books, No More Mr. Nice Guy, he tells the story of somehow an eagle egg got into a chicken coop. And the mother realized that egg was larger than the other eggs, but she was a mother, and so she sat on it, and the egg hatched. And it hatched as an eagle. And the eagle did his very best to act like a chicken. He had to eat off the chicken coop floor. It didn't feel good at all. It didn't feel right. He tried to cluck like a chicken. He really couldn't pull that one off either. And sometimes he would think about what's beyond those clouds as he would look up in the sky. And he would say once in a while to the other chickens, "You ever wonder what's on the other side of the mountain?" And they'd look at him like his elevator didn't go to the top floor. He knew he was different. He knew that the chickens knew he was different. And then one day, way out in the distance, he saw a speck in the sky. He watched that speck come closer and closer until it was over him, and it made the call of an eagle, and he recognized, "That's who I am." And he began to flap his wings, and he left the chicken coop. His problem, he thought he was a chicken. until there was an inner awareness that came inside of him that made him cognitive of who he really was. And when that happened, he began to soar. Now, you and I need to see ourselves as God sees us. You need to get cognitive of who you are in Christ. You are a mighty warrior, able to overcome your painful past and live out his wonderful call upon your life, his dream for you. You see, Gideon overcame a painful past by acting on God's promise of victory. Look at verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the hands of the Midians." Am I not sending you? Can you believe that? Go in the strength you have. "I don't have any strength," he says. "Go in the strength you have. Feel weak? Go in the strength you have." We can have the assurance that God is with us no matter what. We can know that we are eagles. We're not chickens. Our minds can still struggle with that painful past, though. And as it does, even though God's calling us out of it, it keeps us from acting upon God's promise. Look at verse 15. Gideon asks, "But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." You think you got a poor self-image? Think about Gideon. "Out of all of Israel, my clan is the weakest clan in all of Israel. And out of all of my clan, I am the weakest of all of them." Great self-image. The Lord says to you this morning in your weakness, "I will be with you. I will be with you. And I will strike down every stronghold that defeats you in your life." Gideon had to take the initiative. God just didn't leave him in that wine press. Gideon had to take the initiative to strike down the Midianites. But remember this, even though Gideon took the initiative, it was actually the Lord who caused the victory. I don't have time to read this whole story. You can read when you go home. But you must move against your painful past. And when you do that, Almighty God will bring victories in your life. Many of you are trying to do that in your own strength. You're trying to work it through yourself. Kind of impossible to do. If you read in chapter 7, God says to Gideon, "I want you to pare down your army from 32,000 people to 300. Now, I want you to understand something. In the first part that we read, the Midianites and the rest of those nations look like the sands of the sea. He's only got 32,000 men. God would still have to perform a miracle. But God says, "Now, I want you to say to them," well, let's read it. "Early in the morning, Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all the men camped at the spring at Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. God said, 'You have too many men for me to deliver the Midians into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead.' And so 22,000 men left." So now he's down from 32,000 to 22,000. He wants Gideon to know that he is God. He is the mighty deliverer. And I want you to watch this deliverance. Here it is. 300 men divided into three groups. 100 here, 100 over here, and 100 over there. And they're armed with jars and trumpets. They don't have grenades. They don't have machine guns. They don't have tanks. They don't have air forces to drop bombs. Jars and trumpets. And then God says, at the signal, they're to break the jars and blow the trumpets. Whoopee. Wow, I'm impressed. And then God caused the enemy to turn on each other. And they killed each other. Didn't need any swords. Didn't need any hand grenades. God gave them the victory. Genesis 18:24 says this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer comes, for with God, nothing is impossible. That story about Gideon ought to bolster your faith to believe that God can do everything. When you review God's gracious promise to Gideon, you would think that Gideon, this young man, would have had faith. He would not have wavered in his faith. God promised to be with him. God says, I'm going to deliver them. God called him a mighty man of valor. And I'm going to deliver them as one man. You think his faith would be strong, but whenever God calls us to a task that we think is beyond ourselves, we must be careful to look to God and not to ourselves. Your hurt may be too much for you. You're having a hard time getting over it. You need to look to God, not yourself. God asked Abraham, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer was, with God, nothing is impossible. Gideon had past hurts, and he had excuses as to why he could not do what God was telling him to do. But God calls us beyond our excuses. He calls us to obedience. He calls us to action. And even when we seem weak, he calls us to act on his word in our weakness. He calls us to stop blaming our past. Stop blaming people. Take responsibility for your own future. Stop blaming him, God, for all your problems. Live out the call that God has on your life. Set out in the direction he has set for you. Be like Gideon. Listen to God. It may seem contrary to all your abilities, but listen to what God says. Folks, what is there in your past that may be keeping you from being all that God wants you to be? What hurts? Was it an abusive parent? Was it a spouse that was abusive? Were you abused as a child? Were you raped? Was there a painful divorce? Were you rejected by someone who said they loved you and it turned out they didn't love you at all and you've lived in the past for that? Is there a sin that haunts your life and still haunts you and you can't release it and get over it? Was there a harsh, unkind word that still is in your mind and it haunts you to this very day? Whatever it is, release it to God today and act on faith that his promise is true. I will be with you. Nothing's too hard for me. Folks, hard times comes to every one of us. And our painful past often gets in our way of trusting God. Whether it is in good times or in difficult times, we have to trust God. We've got to trust God. That he's still on the throne. That he's still in control. He still rules. God still rules, no matter what you and I may wonder. No matter what the world says, God still rules. Lay aside your fears and lay aside your past and trust God. Call on him today and trust him when life gets hard. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will work today in the lives of people who are struggling with some of the things that we've talked about. Dear Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that today will be a day of setting free, getting free, in the strong name of Christ. Amen.